Thanksgiving is a time when we set some time aside to meditate and recount what God has done in our lives. I think it's a great American tradition, reflecting the Feast of Booths from the Old Testament. The Feast of Booths was the feast where people from all over Israel would gather in Jerusalem for a whole week, and they will, even the people in Jerusalem will get out of their tents. Will get out and out of their houses and make a tent outside, and they would live and decorate the tents and live in that tent for a whole week. Here we set aside one day to meditate and recount what God has done in our lives. Now, in the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament, they would rejoice on the different harvests, the harvests of wheat, the harvest of barley, the harvest of grapes, the harvest of olives, the harvest of figs, which would come at different times throughout the year, and then at the end they would have this celebration of tabernacles. But since we don't live in a primarily agrarian society, even though we do live in the country, we don't necessarily see God's hand in our yearly harvests, maybe the blueberry harvest. So how can we tell what God is doing or has done in our life this past year or in previous years? I believe that our text today, which is Psalm 107, will give us some insight into the work that God has done in our behalf. And this psalm is going to give us four specific examples on how God, out of his loving kindness or steadfast love, not out of compulsion, just because God wants to do it, that's because who he is, he intervenes in people's lives for their good. God helps them, God rescues them, God comes to their aid. And in doing so, the psalmist is going to help us, as he was planning, to help his readers to meditate and to understand what is God's steadfast love, or what is God's loving kindness. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 107. I will read from the New King James Version, and please follow along as I read this portion of the scriptures. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wander in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebel against the words of God and despise the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought them down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their souls abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on the great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And they are at their wits' end. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of elders. He turns rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground, the fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. Then He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they might yield a fruitful harvest. So He blesses them and multiplies greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought to low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the psalmist who wrote this psalm, whom Your Holy Spirit prompted to write these words and directed him. And now we have these words here with us. I pray that You will help us to understand what Your loving kindness is, Lord. I pray that You will help me to share with my brothers and sisters some of these thoughts. And may You be glorified through our understanding and through our thanksgiving this week, through our praise of as we recount and tell of Your works and who You are, Lord. And may You be glorified in each one of our homes and each one of our lives and in each one of our relationships. May You receive all the honor and glory. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm begins with an exhortation to give thanks to the Lord. And before continuing, there are three terms I would like to clarify and to expand on. The first one is to give thanks. In English, the term to give thanks in English can be used with God. We give thanks to God for what He gives us, but we can also give thanks to people. I can go and say, thank You for what You have done for me. The Hebrew term does not apply to people. If you want to give thanks to another person, you ask for God's blessing upon their lives. You don't ask for thanks. This is not the same thing. The word here means to throw. So, in one of the forms, but then there is a more intensive form, which is the one that is used for praising, and that's the why we use, which means to confess or to praise. But the way that the scripture looks at praise is, in some ways, what we do with our hymns is to tell or recount it's a public proclamation of God's attributes, of who God is. We tell other people, this is who God is, and this is the way that He has shown Himself in my own personal life, or tell about His works. And that's the way that He shows Himself in our personal lives. So every time you see the term then give thanks in the scriptures, it's not just saying just thank You, Lord, or just saying thanks, but it's actually saying thank You for, or I praise You because You have helped me in my project. You have helped me in my sickness. You have helped me in this or that. It's a more specific way of giving thanks. It's not just saying thanks. I'll pray again next time. So it's a more specific way where you confess who He is and say, I thank You for being so loving towards me. I thank You for being so loving towards my family. I thank You for Your protection for my daughters or my parents or my friends. So it's a more specific way than just thanking God. The second term I would like to address is the Lord, all capital letters. It is God's personal name. Again, if you ask God, what is your name? he would answer, he wouldn't say, "The Lord, I am the Lord," but he would say, "My name is Ahied," and that's the way that he says, which is, "My name is I am." But when we say his name, we say, "He is." And the idea of his name, probably it was pronounced Yahweh or Yahweh or Jehovah in some of the translations. So when you see that we're talking about the Lord, we're talking about the attributes of this deity, which is the only deity, we're talking about Jehovah, the God of the Israelites, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is not it's not just addressing him with respect, but we actually, the psalmist is using his name. He's referring to a specific God, to Jehovah. And because his name means he is a reminder that he's always present with his people. So when we're praying to him, to he is always with us. He wasn't just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he is our God, and he is the God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ. His presence is always with us. That's part of what his name means. And he's faithful. He's faithful with his presence. So that's the personal name of God. And the other term, and it's probably the main theme of our psalm here, is the word hesed. The word hesed has been the object of a lot of study. In some of the King James, sometimes it's translated, in fact, in our psalm, it's translated as loving kindness. But for some reason, in many of the psalms, it's just translated as mercy. It's a word that describes God's love. The NASB and the ESV, I think, uses two words to describe this word. They use the words steadfast love. Loving kindness, now actually, if you type it in your modern word processors, is not recognized as a word. They want you to put loving and kindness, but not together. It's an archaic, more archaic word. And in fact, in our text, it's also translated as goodness. And if you just read the English, you will miss this word because it has been translated in three different ways. Are these two different ways in our, not three different ways, mercy, loving kindness, and goodness. And I'll bring it out when each time we get to that passage. But this is a love that God gives, not out of compulsion. There was a German scholar that tried to attach a meaning of covenant faithfulness, but several people have disagreed with him because this love is not because God is just fulfilling his covenant. His covenant is a result of his loving kindness. He gave a covenant because of this characteristic of God. He's a loving God. Because of his steadfast love, he gives covenants and he keeps it. But many times he does things without having a covenant. Like many of the blessings that we receive, he makes the sun shine upon good and bad people, regardless of whether he has a covenant with them or not. He makes rain come over good and bad people. And the steadfastness of love, the steadfast love of God, is one of the principles that God applies as he rules his creation, as he governs his creation. He does things because of his chesed, his goodness, loving kindness, mercy. So when we look at verse 1, "Oh, give thanks. Oh, make a public proclamation of God's attributes and God's works of this Lord, of Yahweh." So give thanks to the Lord. That's another way to reflect what the psalmist is trying to say, because he is good. That's the word tov, is good. He does good things. For his mercy, because his chesed is forever. The word endures, if you have New King James, is in italics, is not in the text. But it's trying to reflect that God's loving kindness remains and continues forever. That's a principle that guides God's interaction with his creation. So, who is the psalm addressing? Who is the psalm trying to, the psalmist trying to, who's his audience trying to communicate with? So the audience of Psalm 27 is in verse 2, is the redeemed of the Lord. Now, redeemed, yep, it comes from Gaal, are people whom God has rescued. When you think about the story of Ruth and Boaz, that's the perfect example of a redeemer, is when Ruth needed help with the inheritance from her husband and even raising a family that will take over her husband's inheritance so that his name would not be lost among the tribes of Israel. Someone came to help Boaz. He married Ruth and helped with Naomi's inheritance. So the idea is it's a relative or someone who cares about you who comes alongside to help. And here, these are the Lord is the Redeemer, and he has come along some people to help them. And he's going to give us four examples in this psalm of groups of people that have been redeemed by Yahweh, by the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, of Jacob. That's where it is nice to be able to just understand, oh, that the Lord is here is the personal name of God. He has helped them. So, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. All the examples he's going to give us are people who have been in distress. And the word, in fact, enemy is the same word as distress. In this case, they translate it as enemy because it has a hand. And distress, I guess, if you take it figuratively, could have a hand. But distress took over all these people. And the Lord saved, redeemed all these people from distress, different kinds of distress. And he gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. He brought them to himself. That's why some people think that this psalm was written after the exile, and they were returned, although there is not much of an indication. There is now one indication here and one there that probably was after the exile or the Babylonian captivity. So the psalmist is addressing the redeemed of the Lord, those who have been saved by God. The enemy was out to destroy them, to destroy these people, but the Lord saved them and brought them to him. Now, notice that since they had to be redeemed, they were in distress. God did not promise an easy life to all his people, especially where we are here in this fallen world. They are enemies, and God, the main enemy is Satan. He wants to destroy the people of God. He's like a roaring lion seeking to whom to destroy, especially among believers. But there is always going to be opposition. We are not in a, this is not our final place where God is going to leave us. He's preparing a place for us. So in the meantime, there are some things that we're going to suffer. Sometimes it's going to be our own fault. Sometimes we suffer because of where we are. But the Lord, because he has loving kindness, he shows himself as a redeemer, as someone who is going to come along and help. The passage Joel read to us this morning, the Thessalonians from the very beginning were under extreme persecution and affliction from those people, from their own relatives and from their own people in their own town. So God's people will experience distress. 2 Thessalonians, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest. So in the same time, God wants to give his people rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He doesn't promise rest right now, but he said he's going to give us all together rest when Jesus Christ is revealed. So there is a time when he will provide complete freedom from distress or relief from distress, but not yet. And Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Death inflicts distress upon us. There will be no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. But in the meantime, we're going to experience distress, again, because of our sin, or because of the sin of others, who are under the power of the prince of the power of the air, in which we all were at one time, as the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. So, after addressing his audience, the psalmist is going to describe four situations for us in which people will experience God's redemption from distress. So when you think about redemption, think about distress, and then the people cried out to God, and then they are saved. The first one, the first group of people, I will call them the homeless and the needy. It's in verses 4 to 9. And what they learn is that God, because of his loving kindness, God didn't owe them anything, but out of loving kindness, satisfy them fully, completely. So in verse 4, they, the people from this group, wander in the wilderness in a desolate way. They were in a hostile place to maintain or sustain life, physically and spiritually also. They found no city to dwell in. There was no place where they actually felt, oh, this is a great place for us. We're really fitting here. This is a desert. So physically, they were hungry and thirsty in verse 5, but it affected their soul as well. It affected them emotionally. Their soul fainted in them. They felt that they had come to the point where they were going to die. Maybe we don't have enough food. If we don't have enough to drink, we will die. And just those thoughts brought distress upon them. But what did they do? They cried out to Yahweh, not to any god. They cried out to the Lord, the God of the Scriptures, in their trouble. And he delivered them out of their distress. Now, how did he provide? What did he provide for them? First, he provided them guidance. He led them forth by the right way. They were lost in the desert place. They didn't know what to do, where to go, how to get food, how to obtain what they needed. So somehow God provided guidance. Then, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. And then he brought them to a place where they would actually fit in, a place that God had prepared for them. And of course, this reminds us of what the Lord Christ, Jesus said to his disciples on the Last Supper, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And in some ways, we're also like these people here, pilgrims in a place where we suffer distress, sometimes to the point of, I don't know what I'm going to do, but God has prepared a place for us, and he has led us just like he led them for the right way. Of course, he leads us through the Scriptures and through what he gives us and to the revelation of Jesus Christ, to the revelation of himself toward us, giving us understanding. Oh, God will provide for us because he has chesed. He is loving kind. He has loving kindness. And so he led them the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. So the psalmist then I add this command, let men, and that man is added there, let them give thanks, or in this case, remember, thanks is not just, thank you, Lord, for saving us, but let them confess what God has done for them. We were needy, we were homeless, we had no place where to carry out our daily lives, and the Lord has provided that for us. So all that men would confess or praise God for his, now see the word goodness there? That's the word translated mercy in verse 1. But it's the word chesed. All that men would give thanks to God for his loving kindness, for his steadfast love, and for his wonderful works. And these works that God has done is that these people, they were destitute, they were poor, God in some ways, they couldn't pay back to the Lord what they were asking for. The only thing is they came to God and they cry out, "Help us." But it was up to God to help them or not help them. And God helped them. So this is wonderful. This is something that causes wonder and awe. So let's praise God for this wonderful God to whom? For the children of Adam. For there were men there. There are many Greek words, Hebrew words for men. There is ish and isha, man and woman. And then there is Enosh, the first son of Adam. But then there is the word Adam here, and that's who he's talking about, the creation of God, the crown of his creation. So let men praise the wonderful God because of the wonderful works that he does for his creation, for the children of men. And then he concludes this section for this group because he satisfied the longing soul. This group of homeless and destitute people were hungry, and he provided what he needed, what they needed. And he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Now, that goodness is a different word. That's the word tov, because the Lord is good. So this is the same word as before, but it's not the same as the goodness in verse 8. So God provided what they needed. He satisfied them fully. He satisfied them physically, and he satisfied them emotionally. And the same thing he's doing for us. That's what we are, the redeemed of the Lord. He has redeemed us this time, not with money, but he said he has or gold or silver, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the blood of a lamb without spot or blemish. So in some ways, he's preparing the same for us, something that will completely satisfy us. The knowledge of God, to be able to be in God's presence, to be able to not to worry about what to eat, what to drink, what to dress, because of the loving kindness of God. But then we go to the second group. The second group, I call them the captured ones. These are people who have been captured and then placed in slavery or bondage or in prison. Now, those who sat in darkness and shadow of death, they know that if they are not helped, they will die in their distress. In this case, their distress is their captivity. They are bound in affliction and irons. And irons might refer to metal chains for their feet or for their hands, shackles or fetters or for their neck. And they're wondering, how am I going to escape? Who's going to be able to defeat this enemy who has captured me? Now, why are they captured? And verse 11 is very straightforward. In this case, it's because they rebel against the words of God. Each time that we disregard and despise the word of God and don't want to follow what he says, we're in danger of going into bondage. And in fact, the greatest bondage that Christ saved us from is the bondage of sin. Christ told the Jewish people, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And they said, we're not in bondage. We don't have chains. We're children of Abraham. We've never been a slave to anybody, even though they were under the Roman rule. But they felt themselves that they were free. The Romans were letting them worship and carry out their religious life. But Jesus says, whoever practices sin, he is a slave of sin. So in this case, these people are in bondage because they rebel against the word of God. They did not. And if you think of why were people taken captive, it's because they were worshiping other gods in the temple. And God sent prophets to tell them, no, don't do that. They were worshiping other gods in the high places. They were worshiping the images of Baal and Asherah. And God sent them prophets to say, no, don't do that. And they didn't listen. And now when they were taken, many of them were taken into captivity. But even in the time of the judges, basically disregarding the word of God, especially when you're part of his people, of his redeemed ones, gets you into trouble. So they rebel against the word of God, and they despise the counsel of Elyon, of the Most High God. They did not care about what God had told them. Why should God save them? Because of his hesed, because of his loving kindness. So even though, because it was their own disobedience and their own disregard for the gifts of God, God, first he punished them. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and they came to a point where there was no one to help. And they knew they were now in darkness and in shadow of death. But they knew God. They knew there was a God that had loving kindness. And they cried out to him. They cried out to, again, the Lord, the personal name, to Yahweh, to Jehovah, in their trouble. And what did he do? He saved them out of their distresses. He redeemed them. He rescued them. He brought them out of darkness and of the shadow of death. And he broke their chains, those metal chains. Oh, that men would give thanks. Again, that they will confess what God has done for them, that they would praise God for his, again, the word goodness there is for his chesed, for his loving kindness, for his steadfast love, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Again, when you look at this, why did God help them? They didn't deserve to be helped. They despise the word of God. They disregard him. But it's wonderful that God helped them and saved them again and rescued them. Oh, men, praise God for his goodness. He has broken, or in fact, he has shattered the gates of bronze. When you think about the cities that were in the old times, you could have wooden doors that you could put into fire. But sometimes if the city wanted to be more protected, they could make metal doors, very heavy to move. But they are not as easily destroyed with fire. But for God, if he wants to save you out of bondage, out of the bondage of sin, there are no gates that can stop him. He can shatter those bronze gates, those metal gates, and the bars that keep it shut, he has cut, actually it says into pieces, they put here, he has cut the iron into two. He has broken the iron. There is nothing that can stop God from saving someone when he wants to act in his loving kindness. That is the God that we have. That is Jehovah. That is Yahweh. That is the God that the psalmist is praising here. He has broken the gates of bronze. The third group is sick. They are the fools. The sick fools. That's in verses 17 to 22. But what they learn is that the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is always present, he heals. Out of loving kindness. Verse 17 starts, fools, because of their transgressions. These are sinners. And something we have been learning in our memory verses is that the wages of sin is death. The death reigned from Adam to Moses, and even to these days, in the present time, because all sinned. So, yes, fools because of their transgression and because of their iniquities. And God afflicted them. Now, not all sicknesses are the direct result of one personal sin. The Lord Jesus Christ explained that about the man who was born blind. It wasn't his direct personal sin that caused him to be blind, or the one of his parents. But because we're in a sinful world that brings on affliction, yes, sin, disease is the result of sin. If there were no sin in the world, wouldn't be sin. We wouldn't get old, and we would live perfect lives. We wouldn't have to battle the enemy, because we would understand what is right. We wouldn't do foolish things. But because of sin, especially in this case, he says they sinned, and God afflicted them with health problems. Because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, they were afflicted. And they They were sick to the point where they didn't want to eat. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. And they knew they were going to die from this sickness. They felt death inching day after day as they were suffering with their sickness. They drew near to the gates of death. But they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to Jehovah. And what did God do? He rescued them. He saved them. But they were fools. They disobeyed the word of God. They, just like the other people, disregard the word of God. They were sinning. But he said they cried out to God and he saved them out of their distress, out of their trouble. And this is the same word that is used as enemies, out of their enemies in verse 2 and verse 1. So he saved them out of their distress. And how did he do it? He sent his word. Might not necessarily be he sent a message, but the word of God is effective, is powerful, talks about his work. He created this whole world by the power of his word. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word because of the power of God. So he sent his word and healed them. And of course, by healing them, he's providing them with life. And when you think about what Christ has done for us, he set us free from the bondage of sin, but he carried upon him all our iniquities. He was afflicted because of our sin. And the Lord laid upon him the sin of us all. So Christ took on that punishment, and then he has set us free so that we can have life, so that we could be healed. And once you are healed, you can actually enjoy life. Sometimes when you're in sickness, you can't enjoy life. Life is, in fact, like they say here, they didn't even want to eat. They came to the point where they hated food. I don't want food. Just leave me alone. But God healed them and gave them life. And he delivered them from their destructions. They were at the gates of death. So what does the psalmist suggest? They should praise God. They should thank God for his, again, chesed, his loving kindness, for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children. Again, something to wonder about. Wow, God helped them even though they had sinned against him and they were fools. He helped the children of Adam, the children of men. Let them sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices that show people that that God is good, that God has loving kindness. And let them, notice the word, declare, tell of his works, rejoicing. And that's what we're called to do, this Thanksgiving. Each time that we think of Thanksgiving, it's not just saying, God, thank you, but say why you're saying you're thankful. How has he redeemed you? Are you one of the redeemed of the Lord? Have you been full and the Lord led you in the right path? Has he guided you into a place of safety? Has he, in this case, delivered you from destruction, brought your health back to life, and brought you back to health? The last group I think is my favorite. I call them the adventurers. And what God does with this group is he gives them success in what they set out to do. So something that God does because of his loving kindness is he grants success in what you decide to do with your own hands, in your adventures or your endeavors or enterprises. This man went to sea. And that's why the psalmist, I think he's just talking in general words. He's not just considering Israelites. The Israelis are not famous for being, especially at that time, being great sailors. Usually you think about the Phoenicians. And the other thing that happens here is they come back probably to a setting like a synagogue where there are elders and there is a great assembly sitting, not a temple, but it's just a great assembly gathered, praising God. So he probably has just in mind men who take on exciting, dangerous adventures. And in this case, they are doing it for a living. And they are not sinning doing business. He's not saying that it's wrong for them to get on a boat and go and trade. But they felt that they could take it on. They could get on a boat and take some goods from this place to another place. I know how to get there, and we can do it. So he talks about those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on the great waters. And there are some endeavors that men have taken where they can see the work of God in a more detailed way than other ways. You get certain privilege of seeing God's work that other men are not able to see. Like these men in the ocean, they get to see certain things in the water that most men who stay on the seashore will not see. Like scientists working with powerful microscopes that most people don't have access to. Well, they might just show you the picture now of what it is. Or machines that dive into the deep oceans. Yesterday in Monterey, they were able to finally film for the first time an anglerfish, something in the depth, in its own habitat, in the very deep places. And that's something that only the people working there got to see that. Or astronauts in space, they get a view from the Earth. Now we can have it by video or pictures, but if at the first astronauts, they get a view from the Earth and a perspective that we don't get. And that's what he's saying about the sailors. They go into the water and they experience something that we don't. Or pilots in an airplane, just to be able to see the air from a different perspective. Or we get to enjoy it when we get on an airplane. Well, kind of. we get to sit there and do it while we're going on an airplane. So sometimes we do jobs that causes you to get... Oh, you might have a job that causes you to get in one of these ships that fly or swim, and you get to see God's creation from a different way. For me, it's like when I clean the gutters and I go to the top of the ladder and see down there, it gives me a new perspective on God's creation. It's not the same as going into the ocean. But you can see the power of God. Just the wind feels different up there, especially when you're only holding to a ladder. There are different experiences you have. So, and they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. But sometimes God sends difficulty. We are not in a sin-free world. We're in a fallen world. And sometimes God sends difficulties in the task that we take on. In this case, verse 25, he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts off the waves of the sea, and they bind up to heaven. So then he's starting to describe a storm. Then they are in the ship, and they are just going from one place to the other one, and God decides to send a huge storm. And he feels that he's sending the boat all the way to the sky, and then the very next second, the boat is going all the way down to the depths of the ocean, or that's the way that it feels, and he does it over and over again. They mount up to heavens, they go down again to the depths, and their soul melts because of trouble. They come to a point where they, with all their skill, these skilled seamen, they have no control of what is going to happen to their lives and to their boat. They reel to and fro, and they stagger. They don't know what to do. They lift the sails, bring down the sails, go to the rudder, turn this way, turn that way. And they're just moving, and they look like they are drunk because they have no control of what is happening in this ship. And they are at their end, wit's end. The way that Hebrew puts it, their wisdom is swallowed. It disappears. There is no more wisdom. The skill and ideas, we're out of ideas. And sometimes that happens, maybe not to that scale, but sometimes we take, we're adventurers and we take different projects in our life, even in our own home, or even when we go out to start a business or get a job or something, and we think we're going to do it, but then difficulties come. We're out of control. I don't know how this is going to work out. maybe the Lord in His loving kindness will allow us to continue. Something small, the keyboard was broken this week, and I put it apart, and I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to fix it. But they cried to the Lord, and I was able to fix the keyboard, praise the Lord, without that. But there are, I'm sure there are things in your life that has happened this year that you can think, yeah, I'm not sure how this was going to work out, but because of the loving kindness of God, He granted me success. What happened to the sailors? They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, in their distress, and God rescued them. He redeemed them. He brought them out of their distress. He calmed down the storm so that these waves are still. And in some ways, that is another... I cannot help thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ calming the storm several times, showing the power of God, that He's the one who calms the storm. Then they are glad because they are quiet. And then again, God guides them to their desired haven. He gives them success. He doesn't just take them anywhere, but in this case, to these sailors, they were able to get to where they needed to get there, and they did business, and they were prospered in what they needed. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. And again, the word goodness there is because His chesed. For His chesed. That they would confess the way that God's goodness has been manifested in their lives, and for His wonderful works for the children of men. And again, what we had mentioned today about that student in Florida, that the bullet went through several books, including that John Wycliffe, but he never realized he had been shot. He just went home, and later his roommate helped him to see, hey, there is a hole there in your backpack. And then he got his books out, and there was the hole all the way through. So all that men would give thanks to the Lord for His loving chesed, loving kindness, and for His wonderful words to the children of Adam. Let them exalt, lift Him also in the assembly of the people. So here is where it seems it's not the temple, but where people are gathering, and praise Him in the company of the elders. It's more the setting of synagogue. And the synagogue, by the way, did not start until after the exile. So the last thing, what the prophet's saying, again, just because of the last verse, he's helping us see what God's loving kindness is. And what we're going to see is that God in His loving kindness, He manages the world. It's a principle that is guiding Him as He manages or governs nature. So He can do things one way or the other way. Verse 33, He turns rivers into wilderness. So we have something that was full of water, and it becomes a desert. Water springs where water was flowing for a time, suddenly is turned into dry ground. And fruitful land is turned into barrenness. And barrenness, here the word refers to saltiness, to salt waste, where you cannot grow any plants. And why does He do that? Because of the wickedness of those who dwell in the land. Here the psalmist realizes that in some ways those people that says that what man is doing affects the planet are right. Now, it is not the levels or carbon dioxide that are destroying the earth. It is man's wickedness. And God, as He controls and governs the earth, He decides when to turn nice places into dry places. This saltiness reminds me of what He did to Carthage by sending the Romans, and they salted the whole city. And he's going to talk about raising nations and destroying nations, raising princes and bringing them down. God is in control of what is happening. It's not... So human behavior affects what is happening on the earth, but it's not the amount of food that is being produced in the United States or in rich countries that is causing global warming. God is in control of what is happening with the climate, but at the same time, the behavior that humans exhibit towards one another, and especially towards God, affects the earth. Why was the earth cursed in the first place? Because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. He said, now with the sweat of your head, you will eat every day, and the ground will produce a change of nature. The nature was affected by man, will produce thorns and thistles. Why was a flood? Why did the flood come? Because, not because there were a lot of carbon emissions and suddenly there was no way to keep the water outside the ocean, but because God said he's governing. But at the same time, even though they sinned, God continued life. He let them live on the earth because he was planning to redeem. He let Adam live after his sin, Adam and Eve. He took Noah out of the flood and his family because of his providence. His providence is guided by this chesed of God. So why did he turn these rivers into wilderness and fruitful land into barrenness? Because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Not because of what they were planting or not planting, or driving or not driving, or how many cows they had, or the dinosaurs, or anything else. It was because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it, and that's a principle that we see in the scriptures. Now he can do the opposite. He can reverse it. He can turn wilderness, verse 35, into pools of water. And he can turn dry land into water springs. And there he makes the hungry dwell. And he brings someone who was in distress and puts them in that place that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. In fact, there is so much abundance that they can establish a city. And they can... What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Again, it was a man-made destruction, but it was brought in by man, but it's God who inflicted it. They had, because of their sinfulness. So I'm sorry, that just came there. But going back here, he made them establish a city for a dwelling place in a place that was desertic, and now is flowing with life. And they sow fields and plant vineyards, and they have a harvest that actually a fruitful harvest, but a harvest that is profitable, that makes money, that brings increase and brings increase. He blesses them and let them multiply greatly. He brings numerical blessings. But also, he doesn't let their cattle decrease. He also controls how much what you own prospers. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, again, why are people in distress? Because of the sins of others, oppression, affliction, and sorrows. Then God acts, and he pours contempt on princes, and he causes them to wander in the wilderness. He sends them out like when we started, in a deserted place where there are no tracks of a road, and the wise princes, they don't know which way to go because of their behavior, and that's what God causes to them. But he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. So God's loving kindness directs God's providence. And the last thing, God's loving kindness is a source of joy for God's people. Now, not everybody rejoices in the works of God, because not everybody understands there are the works of God, that God is at work. Part of it is because of spiritual ignorance. Part of it is because, well, the main point is the spiritual ignorance. But those who understand who God is and that God is guiding every single step of their lives because of his loving kindness, they can rejoice on what God has done in their lives. And that's what we have thanksgiving. That's what he can give praise and thanks to God. So verse 42, the righteous see it. They see how God is reversing things. He reverses the land from dry to productive. He reverses the social order. Princes become lost. They're gone. Poor people who are oppressed become princes. They see numerical blessings. He can diminish and destroy a nation, or he can multiply it greatly. He makes their families like a flock. They realize that the blessing of how your family is suddenly growing and growing is a blessing from God. And it is his work because of his loving kindness. And when God's people, the redeemed, those, the righteous, see that, wow, this is the wonderful work of God. He rescued fools. He rescued people who disregard his word and help them. They see it and they rejoice. And all iniquity stops his mouth, because iniquity will never win because of the loving kindness of God. So iniquity, don't talk, be quiet. In fact, you shouldn't even talk, because you will not win. God will win. God's loving kindness will win. Whoever is wise. Now, not everybody who is redeemed is wise. But my encouragement here is for you to rejoice and be wise. And that will observe, actually, the word to keep, to guard, what you would do to a commandment, or to preserve. So keep this understanding of who God is and his loving kindness. So whoever is wise will keep these things. They put there, they didn't know exactly what he's referring, but I think he's keep this understanding that God has given you about his being in yourself, and they will understand loving kindness. They will keep, they will guard in their hearts what they know about God, and they will understand then, oh, do you see the word loving kindness there? Again, it's the word chesed. But this time translated as loving kindness, not as goodness or mercy. And then you will understand the mercy or the loving kindness of Yahweh. He is the one that has that providence. So, do you have something to praise God for this Thanksgiving? Have you been needy? Has he rescued you from physical or emotional distress? Have you been sick? Has he helped you in your sickness? Have you been captured? Has he rescued you from your folly? Has he come to your rescue in your adventures when you set out to do something and God came and things didn't work out the way you were expecting, but he still got you through? Has he provided for your physical needs? Do you believe his promise that he will provide for everything you need at the coming of Jesus, as we saw? And you will be fully satisfied in him. Have you praised God for allowing you to accomplish your goals? Have you praised God for enlarging your family? Do you have a better concept of God's steadfast love? Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Do you understand better now the loving kindness of the Lord, which is the principle that God applies as he governs his creation? Can you rejoice in God this Thanksgiving? Let others know that Yahweh, Jehovah, has helped you. He has rescued you and he has redeemed you. He has provided for what you needed when you needed it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the psalm. We thank you for the psalmist. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your loving kindness that's help us even when we're full, when we despise your word, when we disregard your statements, when we dwell in iniquity, Lord. But we thank you that you have rescued us. And if someone has not had their sins forgiven who is listening to these words, Lord, I pray that they might know that this God who shows loving kindness, show loving kindness even before they ask, by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be punished for their iniquities. And the reason why he extends his loving kindness is because of what Christ did on the cross. And I pray that that person might come to Christ this morning asking for forgiveness for their sins, and that they will come out with the knowledge and the full confidence that their sins were forgiven because Christ paid for that sin on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from the bondage of sin. We thank you for rescuing us from sickness and giving us health and life. And we look forward for the place that you are preparing for us, where we will fit in, where there will be no sorrow and no pain, and no more tears, and no more fight with sin and with the devil and with the sin of other people. And we thank you for the great things that you have done, and we're sure that you will do because of your loving kindness. And may we praise you and tell others about you and about your works in our lives. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.